one thought that I have about holidays is that holidays are very strange things in our fallen world. We live in a world where sin has permeated and kind of affected everything in our world. And it even affects our holidays. It even affects the ways that we recreate, the ways that we have fun, the ways that we rest, the ways that we relax. To be honest, if you're like me, and some of you are like me, you struggle during holidays. You struggle during breaks and vacations. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. Usually, or sometimes, after a vacation or after a weekend, maybe you can identify with me in this. You're more tired then than when you began, right? You're more tired at the end of your vacation. And this is especially true if you're a parent and you have children, because traveling is super stressful. It's super tiring to carry your children around with you, to worry about what they're eating, how they're sleeping. And so when you get home, you're like, I need a vacation from my vacation. Maybe some of us, after vacation, we get off track. We get off track physically because we ate too much. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands for that one. We ate too much. Maybe relationally, we're off track because spending that much time with our families, we just start getting on each other's nerves. We start fighting with each other. Maybe some past wounds start coming out again because you're spending so much time with your families or maybe with your friends. You traveled with your friends and you realize you like hanging out with them every once in a while, but when you're with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they get really irritating. Maybe for many of us, we get off track spiritually because it's hard. We're off routine. Maybe when we're at our parents' house or we're traveling, we don't have the routine of spending that time with God, or we just didn't allocate time to spend with God. And so we're totally off track spiritually. Maybe some of you are like that even right now. I think many times when I struggle with this, having a non-restful weekend or a non-restful vacation, I'm not ready to go back. How many of you ever felt that way? I'm dreading going back to school on Monday. I'm dreading going back to work on Monday. I'm totally not ready for everything to start up again. If that's you, then we need to learn from the Bible how to recreate, have fun, relax, rest, have Sabbath. We need to learn how to have that well. We need to have it so that at the end of a holiday, at the end of a weekend, or any other break, we are ready to love God more, and we're ready to live out His mission more faithfully. What I want to do this morning is I want us to get convinced by the Word of God, and I want us to be activated by the Holy Spirit to take times of to invest times to pause during our journey with Jesus. There is an investment that needs to be made. And that investment oftentimes comes from pausing, from taking some time to rest, taking some time to reflect. And as we do that, it will reap benefits in our journeys with Jesus Christ. There are three things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 12, primarily starting at verses 43 and then all the way through chapter 13, verse 22. But we're also going to revisit part of chapter 12 that we covered last week. But there's going to be three things that we must do to make our times of rest, our times to pause, worthwhile. Those three things are going to be easy to remember. There are three R's: remember, reconsecrate, and restart. Remember, reconsecrate, and restart. If you remember from last week, we went through the first Passover. The first Passover was the final plague that God would inflict upon the land of Egypt so that the Israelites would be freed. It was the plague of death of the firstborn, of every single human being and an animal in Egypt. And the way that Israel was spared was by marking their doors with lamb's blood. God would pass over those houses and protect the people of Israel. Now, in today's passage, we're going to look in remembrance. We're going to look now at the holiday that God instituted for the people of Israel, and the significance of it. And we're going to look at why the things that are done during the holiday of the Passover are important in our investing as we pause in our journeys with the Lord Jesus. So let's take a look at the first one. Remember. We must remember the Lord's work in our lives. We must remember the Lord's work in our lives. And this is where we're going to reference back to an earlier part in Exodus chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 20. I'm going to read just a portion of this, just for the sake of time. I'm going to read a portion of this, starting from chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night." Let's skip down to 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day, until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. This first part highlights the importance of remembering the Lord's work in our lives. There were specific practices here for observing the Sabbath. There's a few quick things that I want to mention. The first is Passover included a sacrificial lamb. There was a lamb that each household had to kill at the start of Passover. And the blood of this lamb that they killed needed to be put on the door frames of the house as a reminder of what happened on that original Passover. The Passover also included a special meal. Now, this special meal had very special things on the menu, very special items on the menu. They were supposed to eat these bitter herbs that symbolized slavery in Egypt. Can you imagine that? So they're supposed to eat some stuff that tastes bad. And as they're eating it, like, this is really horrible food. It's to remind them that you had a horrible life in Egypt. They were also supposed to eat the lamb, of course, that was roasted. I like roasted lamb, so I don't mind that so much. And they were also supposed to eat unleavened bread. This was supposed to symbolize their hasty departure, their quick departure, sudden departure out of Egypt that night of the original Passover. Passover also included, so this meal will be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The feast was to start on the 14th of the month and last 7 days. And there were to be holy assemblies on the first day and the last day of that week. There were specific things. There was now a specific purpose of the Passover. Let me just highlight a couple. The first one is obvious, but let me just state it. The Passover was a memorial. It was to remember that the Lord had judged Egypt and saved Israel. They were supposed to remember this special event. This is important. What's important for us as human beings is we have to mark out special days because we are, forgetful. We forget so easily. We take for granted people and events and memories so easily, don't we? For me, for our family, one of the things, big mistakes that I made, for those of you who are young and you want to get married or you are married now, and one of the big mistakes that I made with my wife when we first got married was I said, you know what? We don't need a special date night because every day is so special. Every day we ate dinner together, and that was enough. And so, you know, we went about half a year without any date nights. And after a while, Nikki started getting sadder and sadder every day. And finally, we kind of hashed it out. And what she said was, I'd like a special day in the week to spend with you. A day that is set apart where there's nothing else that you have to do in the evening. No meetings, no appointments with people, no other plans, just time to spend. And so I repented of my ways and I said, okay, let's do that. And that marks the significance that it's necessary for our marriages to pause daily. That's why some things like meals in our family, especially dinner, is so important in our home, because that's a time daily to pause and reconnect with each other. We also have to pause in our marriage. What we do is every week we set aside an evening as a date night where I put aside my work, I put aside meetings with people, and that's our time together. Where we share, we talk, we have fun together. That's a day that's specially marked out. No matter how busy it gets, no matter how crazy our schedules have been, we know what sometimes gives us a lot of solace is that day we know we have time together. It's special. But not only that, but we have once a year, what do we have? We have our anniversary. And that's a special day. If I missed our anniversary, I'd be in a lot of trouble. Right. Men, never miss your anniversaries. Because our anniversary is that special day in the year where we remember the vows that we made together. We're thankful for God bringing us together and bringing our journeys together as one. If we didn't observe our anniversary, years would go by. We take each other for granted. We forget the specialness of our relationship. And that's why it's so important for us. And it was so important for the Hebrews to set aside day, a special week, a special time to remember what the Lord had done. It's because we're so forgetful as people. Passover was not only just a way to remember, but this is important here. It is a way to disciple future generations. Please remember that. It is a way to disciple future generations about who the Lord is and what he's done in their lives. By observing this feast, parents created a special, meaningful tradition. I don't know if many of us have those kinds of traditions in our family, in our families as growing up. In my family, we had Christmas and Thanksgiving were the big holidays, especially Thanksgiving, because that was a time when we invited our extended family to our house. We went crazy cooking food, and we just hung out with each other. We had a good time with one another. Those were those things, one of those events that we had, we knew that we had once a year as a family. But now here's the most important part. For parents, what they did in observing the Passover was this. Listen carefully. They created opportunities to testify to what God had done in their history. They had the opportunity. They created an opportunity to testify that this is what God had done for their nation and for them personally. I can't emphasize the importance of this enough, that for parents and for future parents here, to create these kinds of opportunities to communicate with your children, or for those of us who are just, we want to be disciple makers, to create opportunities to testify of who God is and what he's done. That's why sometimes it requires some thought to be a disciple maker of your children or of people around you in your life groups. Because you got to think, how am I going to create those moments? Is it through a road trip? Is it through observing a special holiday? Is it creating our own tradition? Those are the ways that we create opportunities to disciple and influence people around us. Amen? Well, what do you need to do to remember the Lord's work in your life? What do you need to do to remember? We need to pause, because what pausing does is pausing to remember affects our perspective. It prevents bitterness from entering into our hearts so that we're able to be thankful. When we remember, it changes our perspective, doesn't it? So instead of being bitter, instead of demanding, instead of asking God why, we could say, God, I'm thankful. Pausing also prevents self-focus. So instead of focusing on our wants, focusing on what we don't have, focusing on our shortcomings or our failures, we are enabled now to love God. We are enabled, when we have that perspective, as we remember what God has done in our lives, we are enabled to love other people. The focus gets off of ourselves and onto God and others, how it ought to be. We must repeatedly remember Jesus' cross and resurrection as followers of Jesus Christ. This is the New Testament interpretation of this Passover observation. We need to pause and remember each day and just meditate on the gospel, meditate on the cross, meditate on a sacrifice for us, his blood spilled for us, his body broken for us. Thank you, God. I'm taking my focus off myself so I can love you more. I can love other people more. We need to do that each week. That's why we gather together like this as a church congregation. It's because we remind each other. We remember together the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We rally around that together. We celebrate that together. We sing with the top of our lungs. How could I keep from singing your praises? Because this is who you are, and this is what you have done in my life. And as you sing, you influence other people, don't you? And you uplift other people. That's why we gather together. We establish these rituals to stir greater intimacy with God. What are some of those things? What are some of those rituals? What are some of the things that you need to do regularly to stir up that intimacy, that longing for God, that remembering of what Jesus has done in your life? For me, one thing that helped, and I think I've shared this before, but one thing that has helped me remarkably when I was a student was taking these dates with God. I was a single guy, lonely. Lord, I'm lonely, but I'm going to go on a date with you. And so we would go out, me and God. We would go to a cafe, sit down with him, read his word, read those love letters. I would just read and pour over it. And I would just walk around and pray. Not only walk around but I would walk around and watch people. And sometimes God would just take my perspective off of myself. You see that? And what he would do is he'd give me just a love for God, but also a love for people. That's what happens when we take time out to pause and remember. Amen? Let's take a look at the second important thing that we need to do is we need to reconsecrate ourselves for worship of the Lord. We must reconsecrate ourselves. Let's take a look at chapter 13 now. We're going to jump around here a little bit. Starting from verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. And no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on the hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord shall be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep the statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, you shall give it to you. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time you come to your son, when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlet between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. You see here that Israel had to consecrate all the firstborn for Passover. Consecration basically just means to set apart for the Lord, basically a dedication to the Lord. So they were to set aside all the firstborn animals and all the firstborn children to the Lord and dedicate it to the Lord. What they had to do was they had to be redeemed. So for animals, they had to be sacrificed. And for human beings, instead of human beings being sacrificed, what they would do is they would sacrifice an animal in place and redeem that person, redeem that firstborn. They paused and reorganized priorities that got muddled over time. This is what reconsecration would do. They would have to pause and reorganize their priorities as people of God. What they had to do was they had to realize that everything was God's. Everything that they owned was God's, and their best, their first, was God's, were God's as well. I think that's why it's so important for us as well when we pause. Our lives get muddled up as well, don't they? Our priorities get muddled up. And so when we pause, we have to reorganize and say, what is important? What is my priority? What really is mine? I think that's why, for example, something like giving regularly of our tithes and our offerings, giving each week or every other week or every month, giving regularly from your income is a healthy thing to do, because what you do is you also pause and reorganize your priorities, don't you? So you say, this is God's. This percentage of what I earn is not mine, it's God's. In fact, everything that I have is not mine but God's. And as I give of this, it's going to hurt a little bit, because that way, if I give, I can't get everything that I want. Maybe that will put me very close to my budget because I'm short on money. But then that also helps me reorganize my priorities to say, God, everything is yours. I need to trust you for my provision. We pause. We reorganize our priorities. It helps, doesn't it? We see here not only that, but the quality of their worship added credibility in their discipleship process. We're going back to this side theme of discipleship here because it runs throughout the text. But if you look in verse 16, for example, of chapter 13, it's up there. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes. What they're saying is, it's what you do, how you consecrate your firstborn communicates. It communicates something. In fact, a marker or a sign on your hand or something that you would hang before your eyes, it communicates something. And that's your act. Your act of worship communicates something. And what it communicates to your children, what it communicates to people around you, is that in what they do with their hands and what they witness with their eyes, they show that they are serious about their devotion to the Lord. That it's not just talk. It's not just them saying, we are God's people, and that's it. It's, we are God's people, and the way that we show it is by consecrating, by dedicating our firstborn to God. And those actions are what we do with our hands, what we do with our, what we witness with our eyes is proof, living proof that we're devoted to the Lord. Last week, we talked about credibility. When you reconsecrate yourself to the Lord, you add credibility to the discipleship process. You add that weight that needs to be there to influence. Israel, at this point, also had to abstain from leavened bread for Passover. Let me explain what this means. In observance of Passover, what they had to do was they had to get rid of all the leaven. Leaven is like yeast. It's what made the bread, their bread rise. So what they would do in their practice was they had loaves of bread, and they would put barley grain in their bread. And the barley, they would let it sit so that the barley would ferment in their dough. And that fermentation of barley would be the agent that causes the bread to rise. It would act as yeast. And so to continue the ability to make bread that rises is they would just take a little bit out of some of their bread and put it in other fresh pieces of dough. And so what he was saying was, in observance of Passover, what you're supposed to do is get rid of all your leavened bread. Get rid of all of your dough that has fermented barley in it. And start fresh. Start new. Because when this commemorated when Israel had to leave Egypt, they didn't have time to wait for their bread to ferment, their barley to ferment. And so they had to leave with bread that was flat, like crackers. That's terrible to eat, sandwich with crackers. And that's how they had to remember. So as they left, what they would do is they had to have a fresh start. There would be no more leaven in their land, among their people. You see that? So what they did is as they paused, they had to get a fresh start. You see that? As they paused, they had to re-examine the condition of their soul. So not only did they have to consecrate their firstborn and remind themselves that everything is God's, but they also had a fresh start to re-examine their soul's conditions. You see, life gets messy, and oftentimes it shows in our negligence, right? I mean, when we get busy, what happens? We start eating worse. We start eating fast food. We stop exercising. We stop sleeping normally. What happens relationally? We get angrier at people, impatient at people. What else happens when we neglect our souls? We put poor effort into our schoolwork, don't we? We put poor effort into our work, perhaps. And what pausing does as we re-examine our soul's condition is it gives us a fresh start, an opportunity to start over. I love fresh starts. That's why I love cleaning our house. Because when I clean my house, you know, I don't realize how messy our house is. I don't realize how dirty our house is until I realize I'm sweeping up all the stuff that's there. I'm like, oh, this is gross. I didn't notice this before. I didn't notice that I was living in the midst of this stuff. And, you know, every once in a while in the room that I study in, just things start exploding. Books are all over the place. Papers are all over the place. Bags are all over the place. And once in a while, I just need to pause and I say, you know what? I got to clean this up. So I clean everything up. I organize it. I sweep. And I sit there and I go, ah. Fresh starts are awesome. Amen? Some of you might not feel that the same way as me. Once again, their willingness to start over added credibility again in the discipleship process. You look in verse 8 of chapter 13, it says, it is because, this is what they would say, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It is a personal statement. It is what the Lord did for who? For me. Not for us as a nation, but for me as an individual. It is a personal statement that says, I take a week off from all work to start over. And I clear out all the dirty bread. Take out all the leaven. And I start over to remember what God did for me. And to reconsecrate myself to Him alone. think that's why evangelism and discipleship is never about ourselves. You see that? What evangelism and discipleship always does is it points others to Jesus. As I follow Jesus, I'm not perfect. In fact, look at my life. It's a mess. But what believing in the gospel means is that I believe that I'm forgiven. I believe I get a fresh start. I believe that everything is God's, including my life. And as I get that fresh start, I can rededicate myself every morning, every week, every year as I pause because of not what I can do, but what Jesus has done for me. What way do you need to reconsecrate yourself for worshiping Jesus? You see, pausing to reconsecrate affects our focus. We need to examine our priorities this morning. What do you need to surrender? What do you need to give up to the Lord? What do you need to let go of? We need to examine the condition of your soul this morning. What do you need to change? How do you need to restart? What area of your life do you need to reorganize? We must receive the cleansing of Jesus' blood. Fresh starts always start and end with the gospel. Isn't it funny? Sometimes when we want a fresh start, what do women do? They break up with their boyfriend. They get a haircut. Starting over again. I don't need that guy. Men, they start over. They broke up with their girlfriend. They get a tattoo. It's like born free or something like that. I don't need a woman, what they're saying. I want a fresh start. Mark my body. As followers of Jesus Christ, fresh starts start with the gospel. Amen? Trying to rile you guys up. Amen? All right. We got one more point, so let's do it. All right, third point. We have to restart. We have to restart our journey with the Lord. Let's take a look at two parts of this passage. Exodus 12, verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is brought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But if no circumcised person shall eat, no circumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Lastly, let's look at verse 17 of chapter 13. Then when the Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham and on the edge of the wilderness. And they went before them, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the Lord. We have to restart our journey with the Lord. This last point very quickly. The Lord allowed. We see some amazing things here. We see that the Lord allowed for whom? For foreigners. For people who were not Israelites. Foreigners first. To participate in the Passover, they had to be circumcised. They had to, in verse 48, what it says, "If a stranger shall sojourn with you, then he must come near to keep it. He shall be a native of that land. So what he says, if there's some strangers, if there's foreigners that join in on this journey with you, for them who wanted to worship the Lord, for them who wanted to be part of this covenant community, what they first had to do, they had to be circumcised. And as they were circumcised in accordance with Genesis 17, in joining the family of Abraham, then they could identify with the slavery, with the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt, and the freedom and salvation that they experienced, and they could celebrate the Passover. You see that? God was making room for foreigners and strangers in the covenant community, and they could experience the same joy of relationship with God. They were a multinational, transcultural community here. We see that the foreigner is no longer a stranger, but equal to a native. The foreigner is no longer a stranger, but now a native in this congregation. Congregation is a special word in this text. It means an assembly of people, but an assembly of people that are specially unified. Do you see this? They were not unified because they were all from the same family. They were all from the same people group. They were unified because of what? Because of what God had done for them. And if strangers and foreigners wanted to identify with this mighty act of God of the Passover, then all they had to do was by faith get circumcised and enter into that covenant community. This is exactly what the church ought to look like. A church ought to be the special congregation that looks outside of us and that says, come out and join us. And there are strangers, strange people joining us. Foreigners, people who are different than us, people who look different than us, people who act differently than us, people who speak different than us, who come in and join in this covenant community. That's what the church ought to be. What we see from the people of Israel at that point is they moved on from there and they continued their journey. Let me highlight one thing. Their journey did not start at that point. Their journey with the Lord started when they, long before, long time ago, if you remember Exodus chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, it started a long time ago with Joseph, with incidents of Moses' birth and upbringing. Their journey continued here, and they needed sort of a push to get out. And don't you love this? This is very interesting, because he said they could have taken the shortcut to the promised land, but God knew that they would be tempted to turn back to Egypt if their courage failed them. And so what he did is he led them along the long way and the harder way and the way where there was no turning back. It's as if the Lord forced them, launched them out on this journey. And they couldn't go back. They couldn't turn back. There was no turning back. You see, we often suffer from this failure to launch syndrome. I looked this up on the internet. There's all types of terms for this, but basically it's a term of somebody who decides to live at home when there's no reason for them to live at home. In Japan, they call it parasite singles. People who live at home and they live off of their parents. They don't work. They play video games all day and they're 35 years old. Parasite singles. And oftentimes, we need to be pushed out of the house to take responsibility, to put our faith into action. And that's what the Lord was doing here. So you see, oftentimes we stay within what's comfortable. We stay within what's secure. Instead of living, what God wants us to do is to live by faith so that we can experience His grace and power. And so what He does is He pushes us out. Some of us may be in circumstances that are totally overwhelming. Some of us might be in situations where we're asking, God, I want to turn back. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I don't have the ability. How did God provide for them? God provided for them by, number one, making no way out. Number two, equipping them with all that they needed. Now, this is a peculiar statement because Israelites were what at that point? They were slaves. They were not like trained warriors. And so can you imagine with them, they're coming out and they're coming out with what? They're not coming out with like bows and arrows and swords. And they're coming out with garden tools. They're coming out with shovels. They're coming out with rakes because that's all they have. They're walking out. These are their weapons. And they don't know how to fight. We see over and over again in the Old Testament that God fights for them. Not only that, but it says as they left, God's presence was with them. There was a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day that guided them through, and there was a pillar of fire by night that they knew that God was always with them. God equipped them for everything that they needed to do along the journey. And even though some of us may feel overwhelmed, some of us may feel like really annoyed and frustrated and ticked off at God because, God, you burned those bridges. I can't go back now. Trust that God provides everything that you need. And trust that God is with you. Amen? Pausing to restart affects our perseverance. It affects our perseverance. Rest is temporary. The pause is temporary so that we can be strengthened to restart the journey. Some of us, we've fallen. And we're having such a hard time getting up. Maybe some of us don't even want to get up anymore. We fail. We feel like we failed beyond repair. And what God wants us to do is to restart the journey as we pause and as we remember and as we reconsecrate ourselves. Now we have to restart walking on the journey. Some of us, that might be as simple as picking up your Bibles now, even though you haven't picked up that thing in a month. Some of you, that might be going out to life group, even though you haven't been there since June. Maybe for some of us, you want to join in this journey for the first time. You realize, I like this covenant community. I like the experience of worshiping God. You need to take that step of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the cleansing of your heart. And you need to dedicate yourself to following Jesus. It's not an easy road, but God provides all that we need. If you believe that, can you say amen? Let me just give you the life application. Once again, the one thing is that we must invest time to pause during our journeys with the Lord Jesus. Our life application is make deliberate plans to pause. First, daily. How do you need to pause daily? Think about it. Secondly, pause weekly. What are the ways that you need to pause weekly? Maybe you need a date night with God. Maybe you need to go to life group. Maybe you need to go to Sunday celebration. Thirdly, pause seasonally. You know, we only have 15 more weeks left, 2010. Just 15 weeks. I want us to finish this year well. I want us to remember what Jesus has done. I want us to reconsecrate ourselves. Worship the Lord only. I want us to restart. You know, this pause is necessary to make sure that we're on course. Personally, that we're on course. For me personally, every Monday is my restart day. Part of it is very overwhelming because sometimes in doing ministry as a pastor, I look at what's happening in our church. I look at the problems. I look at the dilemmas, and I'm overwhelmed. But I rededicate myself. I refocus my heart. I restart that day. God, this is what went bad with my sermon. This is what went bad with Sunday celebration. This is what went bad with our leadership. This is what went bad with that meeting with that person. This is what went bad in my relationship with my wife. This is what went bad in my personal life. Monday is always a fresh start. I love Mondays. Also, this past trip, like I said, during the Lebaran season holiday for us, this past trip to Ayer was a great way for me to restart as well. I was evaluating, how am I doing as a church planner? How am I doing as the shepherd of this church? How am I doing as a husband, as a father? How am I doing learning the language, loving the culture, these things that I had committed to doing? Thank God that I remembered the work of Jesus Christ. He reminded me of the commitments that I had made. I reconsecrated myself, worshiping Him, saying, all this is yours. My life is yours, God. And I restarted. God, go back home. I'm ready to go. Let's be ready to go as a church. As we start this new, you know, we're finishing up our first year as a church. Can you believe that? 1 year already has passed. And I think it's very important for us as a church as well to pause. God, we want to remember all that you've been doing. Let's celebrate that. Next week, in our first year anniversary, we're going to celebrate what God's been doing. We're also going to remember, anchor ourselves in the cross. We're going to reconsecrate ourselves. We're going to start over. Say, God, this is all yours. It doesn't matter where we meet. It doesn't matter how many people we have in our church. What matters is that we're 100% yours. And we want a fresh start. Thank God. We have year two of our church because there's so many things that we got to work on. We need to restart. Can we all stand together?